Turn our attention to God's Word. We'll begin reading from the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare its interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth from the wise men that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what was requested of thee. For thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries had made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of the kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that with a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. We'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. If you would now please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 20. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. And my apologies, because not only is the bulletin backwards, but at least part of it isn't for the right sermon. Last night, as I was thinking about what extent of the text I would cover, I decided to split it into two sermons because we were too quickly finishing Colossians. Yep. This text this morning is about how we as Christians, we, in the spirit of the church at Colossae, are called to evangelism. If you recall, over the past 2 weeks, Paul has called us into prayer. He told us how to pray with devotion, with awakeness, with thanksgiving with him. And then he told us what to pray for, that a word would, that the door would be open for the word in order to speak forth the mystery of Christ so that Paul might speak as he must speak. And now he's going to say the same thing to us. And it takes the same form, how you do it, so what you must do in action, and then secondly, what to say in word. So listen to the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping awake in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time and together for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bondage, in order that I may make it clear, that I may manifest that for which I must speak, that which I am bound to speak. Walk with wisdom. Walk with wisdom in wisdom. Walk towards outsiders, redeeming time. All your words with grace, seasoned with salt, in order that you might know how you are bound to answer each one. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Father, we, by your grace, are called children of God. By mercy, you have led us out of the slavery of sin, through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, into life. You've called us your sons, and yet you call us to grow up as sons into mature men and women who have wisdom. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we look into your word and as you speak wisdom to us, that we would have ears to hear, that we would be ready to listen to your word, to grow in it, and not to stay still, but to push forward in the progress of the gospel, in growth, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner that pleases you, in a manner that's worthy of our Savior who has bought us unto this time, unto this purpose. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So these last two verses, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, I want you to listen to them again. I've changed the translation slightly. And we're going to take a deeper look at the first two of these phrases, and then next week we'll look at the second two. So first, in verse 5, he says, walk. My translation says, conduct yourselves, but the word is walk, peripateo. You walk around, walk with wisdom. It's a word we've heard before in the epistle to the Colossians. Walk in wisdom or with wisdom, and there's a direction to it. Now you're facing those who are outside. Walk with wisdom towards those who are outside, making the most of the opportunity, but literally, there the translation is buying out time. Walk with wisdom, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, buying up time. Your words, so in verse 6, there's an implied command, but in the Greek, there's no verb, just your words with grace. All your words with grace, seasoned with salt, and unto this end. So this is where we're headed, and we're going to take 2 weeks to get to the answer. But unto this end, so that you, and that you now is us, so that you might know how to answer each one. So you think about the church facing outward, our call as the mature new man, built up in Christ, with Christ as the head, the beginning, the firstborn. Now we look outside the walls of the people of God, and we have a commission, a role, a rule. And this is what we need to know. How do you answer each one? Isn't that the question we struggle with? You look outside, and you talk, and there's all these people, and there's a distinct time for each one of them. How do we answer each one? That takes wisdom. And so this morning we're going to talk about that wisdom and the relationship of that wisdom to a particular time. So these first two phrases, walk with wisdom, it's a prerequisite for talking. And we're going to see exactly how it's a prerequisite for talking and how it's a prerequisite for knowing how you must answer each person, each time, each age, each people. Walk in, walk with wisdom, buying up time. Now you think about that phrase, what is wisdom? We learned in the book of Colossians, looking backwards into God's word, if you remember all the way back from chapter 1, he prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's the same order. Paul has prayed for wisdom so that you would walk, so that you would bear fruit, so that you would increase in knowledge and start all over again, walking, bearing fruit, increasing, so that God is pleased, so that we fulfill the very purpose for which God has made this new man in Christ. So as you think about the sequence of Colossians, Paul has explained, he's unveiled to us the mystery of Christ, that there is a new man made through Christ at the cross, cleansed, redeemed, purchased, and it's purchased unto now, a time specific for a purpose. And the culmination of this new man, he tells us all about the structure of this new man, what the new man must do internally, how our relationships are reformed, and now at the very end, the new man speaks, and he speaks to those who are outside, and this new man, in his word, is to speak forth, bear fruit, and rule. So remember, that goes all the way back to Genesis 1, the purpose for which God made the first man, to subdue, to rule, to have dominion, to multiply, to grow, all underneath the authority of the one God. Now, God, in his wisdom, has raised up the new man, Jesus, the Christ, in which he's united God and man. He's united Jew and Gentile, and he's made this one new man again to speak and to rule through words. But it's not just words. The words cannot be alone. Words and actions go together. So these two parts we see throughout Scripture. When Jesus came, he came with word and deed. When Luke talks about what Jesus did in the beginning of Acts, he says, I've written to you, Theophilus, all that Jesus did, began to do and say, and now is going to continue doing and speaking. That doing and speaking is now through his people, the body of Christ. We act and we speak, and that doing and speaking is inward and outward. Now, he says, walk in wisdom, and that's what he's been praying for. And if you remember, that wisdom there in Colossians chapter 1 is an allusion that's rather direct. It's a quotation. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you remember all the way back to a year ago, we looked at that phrase and we found it three times in the Bible. And in each of the three times, God endued with spiritual wisdom and understanding those who were building his house. He gave them skill. So Aholiab and Bezalel, he set apart with skill in order to build up his house. And he continued to do that from tabernacle to temple to the new restored temple in Isaiah, and each time he calls out this phrase. They're filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And so this is what Paul is praying for, and this is what he's calling the new man to do. He is a master builder. And that word wisdom with which we are to walk, it's a word that means we have the skill of building, the skill of living. You must have knowledge, you must have understanding, the light shed on what God has done, and then in wisdom be able to use that light-filled knowledge to act. So in essence, that's what walking in wisdom is. Now we're going to look with a little more depth at how God describes that, but I want you to hold that in your mind. Wisdom is skill for building. It's a skill that has a timeliness with how to build, what stage you're building in. So as you build, you move from the rooted foundation up through the establishment of the walls and the additions until you're overflowing. You remember that description out of chapter 2, until you're overflowing with thanksgiving. So there's a timeliness to wisdom in that you know the right time for each action. We were looking at Proverbs 20:24 last night, and there's a timeliness for when you plant the field and when you build a house. And if you get them out of order, if you do it the wrong way, then you won't be successful. You won't have skill in what you're doing. Instead, in the end, your fields will rot because you run out of money. You can't supply for yourself, even though you may have a nice house. And so we have to have that wisdom. Now, take heart. Where we lack in wisdom, God is calling us grow. We're not called to stagnation. We're called to this command to walk in the wisdom he's given us. So with all the wisdom he's given us, exercise it in skill, and he'll give us more. That's the prayer of chapter 1, remember? Pray for wisdom, pray for skill and knowledge and understanding. Walk in it, bear fruit in it, and God will increase your knowledge so that you start again, acting, walking, growing. If we possess knowledge but we don't enact it, if we don't walk in wisdom, we will cease to grow. We'll stagnate. So this is what Paul is calling us to. Walk in wisdom. And that word walk, there's progress to it. When you're walking, there's movement. You're not sitting still. Instead, there's movement in time and in space. You're moving towards a goal. When the word was used of Abraham, he walked, and God brought him into the land, and he walked from the top to the bottom, from east to west, north to south, and he planted altars with trees and oases there, and he built up a house for God in worship sites all over the land and called people. He called upon the name of the Lord there in the land of Canaan. So too, we are called to walk in wisdom, skillfully building the kingdom of God on earth right now. This wisdom in Paul, it's a wisdom that uncovers mysteries. So if you pay close attention to what Paul is doing, Paul is explaining the mystery of Christ. He explains it in chapter 1, then he tells us that that's his purpose, is to unveil a mystery. That takes wisdom, and we want to see that from a parallel text here in just a minute. But that mystery that's unveiled, the wisdom that Christ has brought to the world, it is the wisdom of the unveiled mystery of Christ, which for us is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The whole extent of what God is doing, the unveiled mystery of God's action from Genesis to Revelation. That's the knowledge worked out into what time are you in? What are we supposed to be doing in moving from the mystery of Christ, in which he's bringing us all into this one new man, the hope of Christ, filled with glory. As we look to him, remember chapter 3, we set our mind on the above things, looking to Jesus, who sits in the heavens at the right hand of God, knowing that our life is hidden with him, also moving towards this hope of glory, the fullness of the work of the new man. All of this is what Paul calls us to in walking in wisdom. You can't do this by staying the same. We can't build onto the house of God, onto the kingdom of God, as the old man, as we were. If you build as we were, with the expression of the old man, we'll build the same kind of house that existed before. We'll build the same building. It'll have a new name, but it won't be any different. Walking in wisdom requires transformation, which was the subject of Colossians chapter 3. Put off, put to death, idolatry, which was at the center of the old man, one who worshiped everything and anything over God. Put away that idolatry. Put to death all of its vestiges, the two rivers that flow out of idolatry. One is envy, that river of envy which flows out of wanting what God has not given you, and so envying others for it. And that one plays out in immorality and lust and passion and greed. Put to death the other river that flows out of idolatry, the one that realizes you won't get it and so responds in anger, in passion, in murder. Put to death that river that flows out of the idolatrous old man. Those things must be done away with, or we will not be effective in speaking as the new man of Christ towards those who are outside. They'll see through the charade. Most people say charade. I don't know. It just came out of my mouth. I guess some people say it that way. The hypocrisy of the old man. Isn't that what Jesus attacked the Judaizers for? The Jews of his day, the primary sin was hypocrisy. They're trying to build on God's house, but building as the old man, not as a new man. And so Jesus has a renovation project in which the old is done away with, and then also you cannot leave the house empty, must be transformed, putting on the new man. And so now, instead of the twofold rivers flowing out of idolatry of greed and murder, you have a new man with a 5+2 set of characteristics, sevenfold. This new man has a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of usefulness towards others, of patience, who bears with one another, who puts up with each other, and forgiveness. And all of these are described by love. Internally, the attitude of the new man is love. He told us how this works out in practice, in our relationships, in husbands and wives, and fathers and children, as masters and slaves. All of this is the new man called, we're called then to walk in those relationships in wisdom. So keep those in mind. When we walk in wisdom, Paul's dragging all of that to the front. As we prepare to face outsiders, put away what was, put on the new man, walk in your relationships in holiness and purity, covering those relationships with the clothing of the new man, love, so that you have the right order to things. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives, all ordered after the one who sits in heaven at the right hand of God. Walk in wisdom. Walk with wisdom towards outsiders. I have some more to say on that. But I was thinking about this last phrase. We're not there. Don't worry. Walk with wisdom towards outsiders and making the most of the opportunity. There's a prepositional phrase there in verse 5. The command is walk. It's the imperative statement. Walk with wisdom. And then there's this prepositional phrase, walk with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of or buying, redeeming time. As I was reading on this and commentators puzzle on what this means, because it's an unusual phrase. The word for making the most of, the word redemption, is a word we know. It means purchasing out of. So in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, it's the kind of redemption that we understand and confess wholeheartedly. Christ redeemed us. He bought us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That kind of redemption, we confess, we know. But this redemption, this word for redemption, where you're buying out of, exagorazo, where you're buying out of time. How does one redeem time? And so interpreters and translators, they translate this, and the word for time is not just generic time. It's not all of time. Instead, it's a specific time. So they take the two things together, and they translate it as making the most of every opportunity, redeeming time. And I don't think that's a terrible translation, but there's one idea from that I want to head off at the start. And that it can lead us towards this idea that we're optimizing efficiency. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here, that we're somehow optimizing the efficiency, although there's some truth to that. But instead, making the most of probably doesn't do justice to the idea of purchasing, buying up. So it's not an efficiency problem. Instead, it's a purchasing problem. What are we purchasing, and with what do we purchase it? When Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he purchased us. He purchased us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. He paid the price in our place. So that's rather clear. But when you're purchasing time, when you're purchasing a time, with what cash do you tender it? How do you purchase it? So it's that question that I want to turn our attention to. And with it, I want to turn our attention to Daniel chapter 2. So if you would turn back to Daniel 2. This part I changed at the last minute, so you got the correct reading. The relationship between these two phrases, walking in wisdom and redeeming time. You could have the command to walk in wisdom, to walk with wisdom, and then this participial phrase, and you could interpret that participial phrase in relationship as walk with wisdom, redeeming time, and that's the product of walking in wisdom. It could be sequential with walking in wisdom, so you walk in wisdom and as you do it, you add on redeeming time. Or it could be simultaneous, as in a description of the same thing. So walking in wisdom implies that you are redeeming time. If you look for this phrase, so the specific verb here for redeeming and time, you'll find it exactly three times in your Bible. One is in the parallel text in the Epistle to the Ephesians. So Paul uses it exactly the same way there. He says, redeem your time, so be wise, not unwise, redeeming your time because the days are evil. The only other time it's used in Scripture is here in Daniel chapter 2. And it's used in a way that you might say, Caleb, you're crazy for using this as an explanation of what it means to redeem time. But God is not haphazard. And as it turns out, Daniel chapter 2 is, I'm convinced, one of the texts that lingers in Paul's mind. And I'll show you a few of the reasons why, but just at the outset, remember that the entire book of Colossians, Paul is explaining the mystery of Christ. That word mystery, it only shows up in the Old Testament here. Only here. The mysterion. It shows up in Daniel chapter 2 8 times, and then one final time in Daniel 4, and never again. The book is shut, and we don't see the mystery reappear until Mark 4, in which Jesus says, the mystery has been given to you. And then Paul, you see this as a major undercurrent in his writings, but especially in the epistle to the Colossians, Paul says, I'm bringing forth, I'm unveiling the mystery. So remember, at the end of book of Daniel, Daniel seals up the visions. He seals it up, and now it's unveiled in Paul. And so what I want us to do, and the reason I'm bringing us back to this text, is I think that it will help us in making application as we think about how Paul applies Daniel. It will help us in thinking about how we should apply Paul, because these are two different segments of time. So as Paul meditates on the Word of God in the book of Daniel, and he brings it forward to the church at Colossae in a new time, and there's connections between these times, a specific time, and he's calling to them, walk in wisdom by time. What does that mean for them, and then what does it mean for us now, 2,000 years later? So just to remind you then of this context here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision, and remember, these are all the children's Bible stories, so everybody should know these well, right? Daniel has been trotted off from the land of Israel, imprisoned as a promising young youth, and brought into the household of Babylon, into the presence of the king. If you remember chapter 1, it begins with Daniel being set apart by refusing to eat the king's food, and only eat vegetables. He won't eat at the table of the king, and he proves himself there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. So second year. First year goes by, Daniel eats vegetables, he gets fat, happy, and healthy. Second year comes along, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and that dream leaves him fitful. He can't sleep anymore. And so in verse 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he has called in all his wise guys, four sets of wise guys, magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. He says, all right, I'm calling in all the troops, everybody that knows anybody, anything, everybody that might have a vestige of wisdom, you come into my presence. And he tells them in verse 3, I had a dream. My spirit is anxious to understand that dream. He needs wisdom. He needs a mystery explained, as he's going to say in just a minute. And notice in verse 4, they speak up. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And interestingly here, chapter 2 through chapter 7 comes to us in Aramaic. It's this segment pulled out of the Bible. And we'll come back to that too. Although whenever I say that, I get in trouble. And the Chaldeans respond, they say, oh, king, live forever. Which, of course, this dream is going to say you're not going to live forever. They're saying, live forever, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Tell the dream to your servants and we'll declare its interpretation. And the king tells them, all right, my command is firm, verse 5. The command for me is firm. It's not going to change. It's fixed. You must make known to me both the dream and its interpretation. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has a little bit of wisdom of his own. He's got some street smarts, and he's learned they're just going to lie to him if he tells them the dream, and then he won't know whether the interpretation is true. So he says, you got to tell me both. And they say, no. You tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. Let's do the same old thing we've always done. And the king said, no, verse 8, I know for certain that you are buying time. Now, that's the same way we use that expression as an English idiom. You're buying time, you're trying to run out the clock. The commandment is firm. If you don't tell all the groups of wise guys, the four groups, king's going to put them to death. He's going to destroy them. And so they're trying to run out the clock. Give us a little extra information. That way we can lie to you, we can deceive you. And Nebuchadnezzar's saying, no, you're trying to buy time. And trying to buy time by covering the truth because you're unfit. You don't have wisdom. You don't understand this mystery. And so the text goes on, and of course they have nothing. So the decree goes out in verse 13 that the wise men would be slain, and that now includes Daniel and his friends. So the decree comes to Daniel, And Daniel has wisdom. Daniel, verse 14, replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who gone forth, and he said, "For what reason is this decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch told him, and so Daniel went in, and he requested of the king that he would give him time, so that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So these wise guys are trying to buy time. Daniel, he just says, no, can you please give me some time? And Daniel immediately takes his four friends, and notice the parallelism. There's four groups of wise guys. Now there's four friends. There's a competition of wisdom. And Daniel takes that time, and he goes in before the Lord. He commands his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, you pray with me that the Lord would have compassion and that he would uncover, that he would unveil this mystery. Maybe tell us. And verse 19, God answers. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in the middle of the night. It's midnight again. God unveils the mystery. God gives Daniel wisdom. And Daniel's response tells us something about the wisdom of Daniel. Daniel answered, verse 20, so we're going to read that part again. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes times and epochs, specific times. He removes kings, he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And that's key, right? The wise guys, they weren't looking for wisdom. They were looking to cover the truth. Daniel is looking to the God of heaven and earth, the one who makes, and he says, "You're the one who gives wisdom." When Paul calls us to walk in wisdom, he wants us to go backwards here and see this. God is the one who gives that wisdom, unless we look to him first, and that's why in our section, we first start with calling on God. First start with prayer. He's the one who gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what was requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So, of course, Daniel, he's given the wisdom of God, and he goes and he unveils the mystery. And that word is on repetition. Mystery, 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 mystery. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. It's all throughout this chapter. God gives wisdom to uncover the mystery, to speak to one who's outside, to a Gentile king. Here now, Daniel and his friends are declaring, they're revealing the mystery of God. And so we have this phrase, buying up time. The way that Daniel does it is different. It's contrasted with the way that the magicians do it. They try to buy time by covering the truth. Daniel buys time by asking for it and going to God. And we're going to see that the purchase of that time, the reason the king gives the time to Daniel, arises out of chapter 1. See, Daniel has already walked in wisdom. When Daniel arrived in Babylon, he refused to eat from the king's table. Instead, he said, "No, we'll eat the vegetables. We're going to eat." And the king says, "No, you'll get skinny. You'll fade away." But the opposite turns out to be true. You see, as Daniel walked in wisdom, what happens is the king in his courtroom can see that this man possesses wisdom that they do not have. Because what they thought would occur did not occur. In fact, it was the opposite. And so the purchase of the time for Daniel rides on the back of Daniel chapter 1. He walked in the wisdom of God, calling on God for what to do in each circumstance, and God leads him. And the wisdom that Daniel walks in, we know, the wisdom of our God is opposite of the wisdom of this world. And so as we walk in wisdom, at first, what you should see is people think you're an idiot. If you walk in the wisdom of God, it is exactly opposite of what they expect you to do. And it's the opposite end of what they expect to happen. So you think about how Paul calls husbands and wives to live together. And what does the world say? That's folly. If you live that way, in submission, with any kind of authority, there's suppression, you will have misery. But when you walk in wisdom, what ought they to see? They ought to see a united marriage producing fruitful children. You see, the result, wisdom vindicates her children. That's what Jesus says. Wisdom is vindicated by her children. As we walk in wisdom, the expression of God's mystery, how he's created the world, from where he's moving it in Genesis to Revelation, is unveiled, that you know something they don't. You, when we walk in wisdom, somehow have the rules of the universe that they don't have. And gradually that will dawn upon them. This is the purchase of time. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. So there's this common expression, buying up time. In both contexts, we're talking about the uncovering, the unveiling of truth. There's an obligation to reveal truth. The four wise guy groups in Daniel 2, they're supposed to unveil what the dream is and what its meaning is. So too, Daniel is supposed to unveil the mystery and its meaning. And in Colossians, Paul has unveiled and is calling now the church to do the same thing. Remember Colossians chapter 4, verse 4? What are we praying for? That a door would be open for the word to speak forth the mystery of Christ, to do this action, to explain what the mystery is. And that mystery, it has bearing on the lives of everyone around you, because you know how the world works. You know who's in control. You've read the Proverbs. You know what God does, what's going to happen next. Not in a, you know, a very specified prophetic sense, but you know what God does. And so you act in accordance with that, and now you can unveil that mystery for others because you know Christ. He's unlocked the mysteries of his secret place. He's taken out the rule book. And remember what Jesus says: you're no longer my slaves, but I call you friends because I've told you what I'm doing. I've told you all that I'm doing. Now, we have this specific dream in Daniel chapter 2. And it's a dream of this man built out of metal from top to bottom, from gold to silver to bronze to iron, mixed in with clay at the feet. And this is the mystery that Daniel reveals. This mystery is not foreign to the context of Colossians. See, this mystery is a mystery of time as well. Paul is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him, you're the head of gold. And he's unveiling kingdoms, and he's teaching Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom will come to an end. When you're done, there's going to be Medes and Persians who take over behind you, and behind them there's going to be Grecians, and behind them there's going to be Romans. And this man, that should sound familiar, Book of Colossians, there's a new man. This man ultimately is going to be crushed by a stone that grows into a mountain, which is the new man who is Jesus. You see this? Paul's thinking about this. This is the mystery unveiled. The stone has come. The final end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream has come about. So Daniel and Paul sit on two bookends of time, where Daniel is advising Nebuchadnezzar the king about the meaning of his dream, the meaning of the mystery. And he's telling him, your kingdom is going to end. Your authority is limited. It's limited in time, and it's limited underneath the rule of God. And unless you recognize that, unless you submit under God, both in time and in rule, you will be destroyed. And so Daniel speaks forth this mystery, and what we see in the book of Daniel over the next three chapters is that Nebuchadnezzar comes to grips, and he submits. He confesses that he is underneath the God, the everlasting God, the one who rules over all of time, and the portion, the rule that he has given him is short, and it's submitted unto God. You see, Daniel speaks forth the mystery of God by walking with wisdom, buying up time to be brought into the presence of the king. And the king hears and is transformed. That's the story of Daniel. Now think about Paul. Paul's looking at this metal man. And remember, Jesus, too, in Ezekiel and Daniel 10, verse 6, and Revelation 1, is a man built out of metal on fire. He is the new man who's coming to overwhelm these kingdoms, which contain temporarily the kingdom of God. It's just fun trivia. It matches up then with the house of God, which also, if you look from top down, is a picture of a man. So we have an old covenant man. We have a restored man in Daniel. And then moving forward into the future, we have the new glorified man, Jesus. This man has an end. And in Paul's day, that end is coming. It's coming specifically, right? There's iron mixed with clay. There's Jews and Gentiles that are separated. They're together, but they're not bonded. There's still a division. And in Daniel chapter 2, what we see, if you look in verse 33, its legs are of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And you keep looking, and a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed. All at the same time became like chaff in the summer wind. So this man is being destroyed, utterly destroyed. Now, for Paul in his day, that is the end of this vision, right? The Roman Empire is coming to an end. He sits on the bookend. Now, think about Paul's mission. What does he do? He copies Daniel. So we read last week in Philippians chapter 16 how Paul walked in wisdom with the Philippian jailer. The door was opened, and he stays in the jail, exercising the wisdom of God in a specific time, in a specific place. He purchased the time with that Philippian jailer to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That practice round, Paul sees, and he's looking forward to the end. So he sets his sights, just as Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, Paul sets his face towards Rome. He's going into the belly of the beast, and what is he seeking to do? He's going to gain audience with Caesar. And all along the way, as Paul walks in wisdom, he's proclaiming this mystery. And he's going straight up to the head, and he's going to tell him, this statue's day is over. Your rule is over. Confess God and live. You must turn from darkness to light, as we see his explanation to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Open your eyes, turn from darkness to light to serve the true and the living God, from idols unto the God who made the heavens and the earth. This is the only path forward. It's the only path forward for Caesar. It was the only path forward for Nebuchadnezzar. So I bring these things together because I want you to see how God works. This is how Paul interprets Daniel. And it sets his actions. It sets on course the fire of his life. He's a servant of God, given unto the Gentiles. And so he's explaining, unveiling this mystery. So what about us? We have a similar command. Now, the church at Colossae, that empire is going to be toppled. And for us today, we look backwards, and the Roman Empire is toppled. It's destroyed. So how do we read these words? Walk in wisdom, buying time. With words, with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to speak to each one. Daniel knew how to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew how. With his actions, he bought that time. He fell before the Lord, and the Lord gave him wisdom. Paul knew how to speak to each one. He knew how to speak to the Philippian jailer. He knew the actions. He walked in wisdom, and he stayed in the prison, and he unveiled for that Philippian jailer the mystery of the gospel. So we're called to this kind of action. And I want to remind us then, the message of Daniel, the message of Colossians, they should remind us that there was an old man and a new man. Now for us, we're sitting on the opposite side of history. Jesus has come, we're incorporated into this new man, and yet still there are kingdoms on this earth. And there's multiple ways that Christians deal with those kingdoms. One way is to ignore them. You say, I want nothing to do with them because we are part of the kingdom of heaven. But that doesn't work. You see, Paul and Daniel, they're planted in the middle of the kingdom. And they're planted with the word of wisdom for the unveiling of the mystery, and so are we. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We live in the kingdom of America. And we need to realize, although we are called and we ought to pursue the evangelization within the country we're in, just as Daniel did, he became the advisor of Nebuchadnezzar, the right-hand man. He gave him wisdom for everything. But he knew that that kingdom would not endure. We are already part of an enduring kingdom that sits within the midst of a nation. We can't get the two confused. just like Daniel and his friends, we're in a battle of wisdom. There's the empty wisdom of the magicians, of the conjurers, the Chaldeans. In Paul's day, there is the empty wisdom of the Judaizers who are saying, go back to that old guy. Go back to the old man. Come forth through the Sabbath into the old house that's empty that God left behind. Now in our day, there's a different kind of empty wisdom. It's an empty wisdom that, just like all other empty wisdoms, rebels against God, denies his presence, his rule, his authority. It denies our temporality. And so you see in America that our empty wisdom pursues everlasting life through every manner except God. It pursues authority through every manner outside of God. We kill our babies in order to live longer. That's empty wisdom. So how do we fight that kind of empty wisdom? Walk with wisdom. That means, just as I already said, quoting from Jesus, wisdom vindicates her children. Live what Paul said to live, putting to death the idolatrous man, putting on the clothes of the new man, living in your households as unto Christ. That kind of wisdom will be vindicated, because as the world looks on, who will endure? What kind of households will last? The world is, with its empty wisdom, is putting to death their children. They will one day look up and see that the table they're eating from is a table of death. That kind of wisdom will purchase time. Our actions and our words must bring light to this world, revealing the mystery of God's actions. God has given us his playbook. We live in accordance with the wisdom of God, who's written it from the beginning. We know what he calls us to. In those actions, in walking with wisdom, we purchase time. Proverbs 22:29. I use this in the description of work, but it's applicable here too. Do you see a man skillful in his work? Do you see a man skillful in wisdom, in living the way that God has called us to? Skillful in applying God's word. That man will stand where? Before kings. That man will stand before kings. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I am going to bring you before governors and before kings, and I will give you the words to say. A skillful man, one who walks in wisdom, God will bring him from person to person to person to kings. We need to have a vision of a church where we are faithful in the word of the new man spoken towards those who are outside. Altogether, the body of Christ has this calling to walk with wisdom in action, and then, as we'll see next week, in words. So there are specificity to the words in which we're called to speak to each one. God is greater than this country. The authority of the government is limited. America will not last forever, but we are members of a kingdom that will not be shaken. It endures forever. If you would stand with me. Children of God, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Set your mind to it. Acquire wisdom. Though it cost you everything, buy it and do not sell it. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but seek that wisdom from the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God calls us to walk in that wisdom, bearing fruit that the world can see, and that fruit purchases time, a time for the proclamation of his word. If you would bow with me and pray. Father, we pray that as we think about Paul's words, we think about Paul's application of Daniel and how the kingdom rose and fell, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us unto this action, that we would set our attitudes and our actions according to the pattern of the Savior, that we would seek out the wisdom you have given us, and Lord, that we would be faithful in it. Wherever we are right now, in wisdom, help us to be faithful in that wisdom, skillfully adding to the kingdom of God through word and deed. And Lord, it's our prayer. We know that wisdom that's vindicated by our children, it takes time. And so one of the things you call us to is patience. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be patiently faithful in walking in wisdom. Because that patience, it only comes from mature thinking that looks ahead, that understands your promises, that understands where you are moving and growing and building your people. And so we pray that you would be faithful as we seek to be faithful to you. Give us feet that are quick to run to righteousness this week. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.